Amen. What a blessing to be together this morning. Thank you for the singing this morning. It was a blessing. I was encouraged by those thoughts, Brother Chris. The simple word of God is so edifying, and it gives us direction for our life. What a blessing. Thought of those thoughts this morning. I was encouraged in my own heart because of sometimes it's a concern to me, and it's been expressed by others as we have discussed already on how we have doing our studies on Sunday mornings with giving, assigning verses to the brothers. We've heard the comment already that that might be taking away from the freedom of the Spirit to work. And I was just confirmed this morning in my heart that God works even in that, even if we're not trying to stem Him from working or keep Him from working, but He does. I was so blessed by some of the thoughts you shared as being as somewhat of the message this morning that God has laid on my heart. So what a blessing. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads this morning. Once more, Father, thank You for Your love to us this morning. God, as we gather here and as we look into Your Word and we speak of these things, we thank You for the instruction that we find written there. We thank You for the grace that we find, Lord, that You empower and strengthen our lives with, that we might live out and fulfill this Word of God in our own lives. Thank You, Father. We do reverence You this morning. We bow humbly at Your feet and realizing, Lord, that if Thou wouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in Your hand. We thank You that You in Your greatness and Your love to us have not only, You have provided a way for us. You have redeemed us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We come this morning through His blood into Thy holy presence to worship and honor and to bless You. And even now, Father, as we open this Word and we speak of some more truth that we find hidden in Your Word, we ask that You open this truth to our hearts. We pray especially this morning that You would open our hearts to Your truth. Lord, I pray, my confidence this morning is not in my abilities. My confidence is in the unchangeable, lasting Word of God that endures and abides forever. And in the Spirit of God that is You have given to us, that You have promised to send, who is here in our midst, to lead and direct us in the way of truth. Our confidence lies not in the strength of men, but in the power of God. And we turn to You this morning. We ask that Your will might be perfected in our hearts and lives today. Lord, You know that as I speak of these things, even this morning, that I am challenged in my own life. There, I am an imperfect vessel. I aspire and I desire to grow in these myself. And I desire, Lord, to see Your body edified, Your church, Jesus Christ, growing in the love of God, that You might receive the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, even as I pray this morning, I feel my own weakness in a sense. You know, we speak sometimes of things that we ourselves are growing in, that we have not mastered or matured in completely. Yet that doesn't change the aspiration in our own heart, in our own life, to go deeper, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see these truths in the Word of God, and we take them from there and we make application to our lives, and we thank God for them. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, continuing on our subject of love, the love of God which passeth knowledge. That verse has been just coming back to my heart over and over this week. Thinking of this, the love of God which passeth knowledge. If it passeth knowledge, then that means it passes our understanding. That means there's no way you and I can comprehend in our minds this love of God that we are speaking about and have been from this verse. We cannot comprehend it. If you and I could comprehend it, then we would be greater than this love. But we can't. The love of God is greater than our comprehension. Now what is amazing and staggering to me, even though we cannot comprehend this love, we cannot wrap our minds around it. We cannot grasp the depth, the breadth, and the height, and the width of this love. We cannot, you and I cannot, we don't have the capability to sit down or I don't think we do, and to describe this love completely. If you do, please stand up this morning and do that. If you have the ability to stand up and to completely explain the love of God to me, do that this morning. Is there anyone here that can? I don't think so. Just as easily we could say, measure the depth of the ocean, that has been done, or the heights of the mountains, or the breadth and the height and the width of the universe, which men cannot measure. Just as easily could you do that as to measure the love of God this morning that passeth knowledge. What that means is no man can encompass this love in their knowledge. No man can wrap their mind around it and adequately describe and explain completely in its entirety this love of God. Hallelujah. But you and I are recipients of it. We experience it. And not only that, God wants us to, He wants other people, the people around us, the people we are close to, He wants them to experience His love through you and I. We're not only recipients of His love, He wants other people around us, the people we come into contact with from day to day, He wants them to experience in a small way His love through us. Amen? Who is sufficient for these things? In 1 Corinthians 13, here in verse 5, we are considering today that true love, true charity, thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. That, you know, I myself, when I started this study, I sometimes think, when I first look at this text for the week or this weekend or this Sunday, when I first look at this, sometimes I scratch my own head and see, I'm worried. I'm worried to come to you this morning to bring, just to come and waste your time and God's time and to not bring something that has content, not to bring a message that can edify your own heart, challenge your own life, and bring growth into your own life. I'm challenged. I'm very earnest about that. I'm very passionate to bring something to you this morning that will stretch your Christianity, that will cause you to, your roots to go deeper and your branches to get bigger and the fruit for there to be more fruit in your life, coming forth in your life, in your branches. That is my prayer and my desire. When I read this past week or a few weeks ago, and I thought of this, and I thought, wow, that's pretty simple. Charity thinketh no evil. And it is. And you know how I tend to think this way. I tend to think this when I see this verse, this passage here. And I want to just take this passage and to take it apart again, to look at it and to make some application in our own life. I desire to do that this morning. There's not a lot of big words here, just three words, and a couple of them pretty common words. But God uses that. Isn't that a blessing? He takes common words, common vocabulary, and we put them together to say great things, don't we? Hallelujah. And to challenge our life. So this morning, we're trusting the Spirit of God to do this in our lives as we're gathered here this morning. Let's just briefly hear this word thinketh. It did not mean what I thought it did when I first looked at it. This word is actually used about 40 times in the New Testament, this Greek word. And it literally means to take an inventory. That is, to estimate, to conclude, to account of, to impute, to number, to reckon, and to think on. Now, I think it's rightly used here, but this is the same word that's used several times in Romans. I think especially in Romans 6, where it says, to reckon therefore yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That word is the same Greek word that's used here. And it's used also of giving account of. It's used in Romans 4, speaking of Abraham. And it says, this faith was imputed to him for righteousness. That imputed, that means it was reckoned to him. It was accounted to him. That's the same word that is used here. So we could say, charity imputeth no evil. It doesn't keep a record of evil. It doesn't put it on an account. True love doesn't keep a record. That means a little difference, doesn't it? And it can be looked at both ways. Evil here is a very broad definition. It means worthless, depraved, injurious, bad, harm, ill. It's very It's evil. Just that's what it means, very basic. Now, there's a few different ways that we can translate this phrase even as we look at it. And that's what my desire is this morning. We're going to look at two different aspects of this and try to make some application to our life. The first one being that love or charity does not impute, it does not take an account, it doesn't keep an account of the evil that has been done against it. True love does not keep a record. True love doesn't have this account keeping in my life that keeps a record of every time my brother offends me, every time my sister offends me. True love does not keep a record. The second way we're going to consider it this morning is that true love or charity does not imagine or does not think evil of others. It doesn't imagine evil. It isn't continually thinking on the negative or the evil in other people. We want to consider both those aspects. So starting with, we'll probably spend most of our time on the latter point. It seems like that's where the burden of the message has came from. But there's also a burden here in this first part. Let us consider that true love does not take an account or keep an account of evil done against it. And then we want to look at this in the Scriptures here. We want to look at an account that brings this out very, very clearly. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. You're very familiar with this. But something stood out to me this morning as I looked at this passage that I had never considered before. True love, charity, does not keep a record. It doesn't keep account of the evil that has came against us. Matthew 18, starting to read in verse 21. Then came Peter to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, someone here could probably help me with this. I didn't think about it, but there was a time, obviously the law was an eye for an eye, wasn't it? Tooth for a tooth. That's what the law said. And so in accordance to that, according to the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, if it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if your brother did something to you, you had the right to do it back. So Peter, he's getting a grasp of this forgiving concept. He's getting a little bit of a grasp of this. And he comes to Jesus, and I think he's being very generous. I think in his heart, Peter's thinking, this is being very generous. If my brother would sin against me seven times and I would forgive him seven times, I think in Peter's heart, that was being very generous. I believe that's his thinking there was along those lines. How many times, if I forgive my brother seven times, in a sense, I can only imagine that he was looking to Jesus, for Jesus to pat him on the back and say, that's good, Peter, you're getting the hang of it. So you need to forgive him. Seven times, that's good. And that's a good start. But Jesus, he gave a number here in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And so saying that, Jesus is not saying that you have to forgive your brother 490 times, but if he sins against you 491 times, then you have the right to hold it against him. That's not what he's saying, is it? I think Jesus just took the number that Peter threw out and said 70 times 7 as a number. And just to show Peter that, Peter, you're getting a little bit of a glimpse of forgiveness, but you don't have the whole concept in your heart of grace and mercy. You don't have it yet, Peter. You're starting, but you don't have it yet. And when he threw that number out there, that doesn't mean, like I said, that if he sins against you 491 times, then you don't have to forgive him, or you can keep an account of what he has done. It's not what it means. The point here is, we shouldn't be keeping an account of the sins, should we? We shouldn't be keeping record of them. We shouldn't be remembering them. We shouldn't be thinking of them. We shouldn't be imputing that sin to that brother over and over again. We shouldn't be keeping an account of the times he sinned. That's the point. Now, with that in mind, let's go into this parable. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, these are the same Greek words, I think, that are the same idea in this Greek word that we're speaking of, what's used here in 1 Corinthians 13, thinketh no evil. It doesn't take account. And when he had begun to reckon, verse 24, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I want to say this morning that there is a record. There is record keeping in heaven. There is an account there of our sin. There's an account there of our sin. That is what this first part is telling us. That's not the point of this parable. Let's keep on here in verse 28. But the same servant, the one that was forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, that's very simple, I think. But the one point I want to bring out in this parable that had never stood out to me before was in verse 28. Verse 28, notice what happened. After this servant was forgiven, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. He found one. He went out. He was looking. He was looking for this fellow servant. He was keeping an account. He was keeping record of what this fellow servant owed him. He was keeping a record. And he went out and he was looking for this man. And he said, there he is. That's the one. And he remembered the record. And he had the record, and he had it in his heart maybe. He probably didn't have it wrote down. But he had record of this wrong that his brother had given. If this person would have never had the record, he would have never went looking. If he wouldn't have been keeping account, he wouldn't have went looking, would he have? You ever think of that? This morning consider that somewhere in his heart or on paper, this man was keeping a record of those who had sinned against him. True love doesn't do that. The love of God doesn't keep a record. The love of God doesn't have an account. That was the downfall of this man. He had kept a record. He had an account. And just because the very fact that he had kept an account meant that he hadn't forgiven him, doesn't it? And that's how it is in my life and in your life this morning. If you have an account, the very fact that you have an account means that you haven't forgiven someone. If there's an account in their life, or in your life of them and their wrongs to you, if you're keeping a record at all, if you're remembering those wrongs in your life, it's an evidence that you have not forgiven them. But that love, true love, does not keep a record. It does not keep an account. Whether it's 7 times or 70 times 7. Too many of us have an account. We have a record of those wrongs that have been done against us. No, we don't write them down. We don't write them down, do we? But we remember them in our heart. We keep them there in our heart. And then when we meet that person, every time we meet them, it comes up. We remember it's there because we haven't forgave them. We're keeping an account. You know, honestly, it doesn't matter whether that brother or sister has asked to be forgiven, does it? That's irrelevant. If you're keeping an account, you're not experiencing the true love of God, because the love of God doesn't keep a record. It doesn't. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't account. It doesn't take a record of this evil. God is love. Thought of that this morning. God is love, 1 John 4 tells us. God is love. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He forgives our transgressions. What if he wouldn't? What if God would not... There's another record in heaven, like I said, but what if he were not love and provided for us a substitute or salvation through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins? What if he would not? What if he had that record and he would keep that from you? He would keep that forgiveness from you. Do you have any chance? Do you have any chance? I don't have any chance. None of us have any chance of entering heaven. None of us have any chance of forgiveness if he withholds it from us, do we? And I think that is why God hates it so much in our lives when we keep a brother or a sister and we keep an account in our heart of their wrongs against us. We keep a record. And the point that Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that true love does not keep a record. If thou wouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in his hands. This is very dangerous for you this morning. If you're keeping records, if you have accounts that you're keeping in your life of the wrongs others have done to you, it's very dangerous. The Bible here in this parable gives us that example. It tells us that if we do not, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts. That's the point in there. If you don't from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you don't from your heart forgive them. If you're not willing to take the record, crumble it up, and throw it in the trash can, so to speak. If you would have it on paper, you could do that. It's not quite that easy in your heart. We are to forgive, not keep track. Do you have any open accounts today in your life? Open accounts against brothers and sisters or someone in your past. There's an open account there that you're holding against them, just like this man. You're holding against them. The love of God doesn't do that. If you have these open accounts, you can be assured that you do not love that person with true love. Close your accounts today. Close your accounts. For charity does not keep account of evil. It doesn't keep an account of evil. The second aspect we want to consider here is that love does not imagine or think evil of others. Now this is a big subject. This is so vast, and we're going to share some thoughts on it this morning. But true love does not imagine or think evil of others. You know, it's interesting to me, the power of our imagination or the power of our thoughts. And this was revealed to me this week. I don't know if it was in preparation for this message or what, but it was revealed to me this week in some of my everyday life, just how powerful our imaginations can be. They can be so powerful. I'll give you one account. Wednesday evening we had a meeting, and I saw that when we were finished later that evening, I had received a call from one of my accounts in Chicago. And he is a big account. And this week, I had some extra fish and I left them there. And some of the problem was he hadn't wholesaled as many. So there was a lot of fish in his tanks. And of course, my few extra, well, he was kind of throwing a fit about it. And so this was on my heart. This was on my mind all week long. Wednesday night, late in the evening, I saw he tried to call me. And it was late enough, I couldn't call him back, I knew that. But this was on my mind all night. I went to bed that way, and I didn't sleep real good. And the first thing I thought of when I woke up is, why is he trying to call me? Usually, they don't usually call me to say everything's going well. So I'm thinking of this whole time, and I'm just imagining what I'm going to tell him. And I'm imagining all these things. And as soon as Thursday morning, I started thinking of it right away. And I went about my work, because they're an hour behind us, so I couldn't call as early. And then as soon as I thought that maybe I could call, I tried to call. Because I was imagining this whole thing. I was weighing on my heart. And I didn't get through right away. And it went for some time. And finally, he called me back. He saw that I called. And he called me back. And I said, yeah, I saw you called last night. And he said, yeah. He laughed a little bit and said, yeah, I hit your number by mistake. And I said, oh, good. So I just laughed, and you know, I was just relieved. But this whole time, I'm imagining this. And you know that happens realistically in our life. Not just about things like business, like I just shared, but about our brother and our sister. But true love doesn't do that. True love won't let that, those thoughts and those feelings build up. Because my feelings were building up. Not just my thoughts, but my feelings were getting very involved. I was thinking so many things. I was even thinking what I'm going to say. I was thinking how I'm going to handle this, because I was so sure this was wrong. And Brother Chris, he probably already knows what the other one was. He was chewing late Friday evening, and I just lay down in bed, and I got a text, and he said, "Are you still up?" And I didn't know he was chewing that late. But anyway, so I immediately got up, and I tried to call him. And I figured he called and he went to the back. And so he didn't hear my calls. But I tried and I waited about 20 minutes and I tried. And finally I just went down. And the whole way down, I was imagining what all went wrong. I had such big problems, brother, when I got there. And I got there and he said, "Oh, I can't believe you came down." He said, I was just going to ask you a question. And I said, I was really glad that was all it was. But I'm just saying those examples that happened twice this week, and I'm just sharing my weakness, I guess. But how much easier is it for us to hear some remark someone makes, or one of our brothers and sisters treats us this way or says something, and we begin to imagine, we begin to build up this big thing in our hearts of evil, or something is sad and we just eat on it. Our flesh feeds on that. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't imagine the worst about our brother. It doesn't. It doesn't imagine the worst. It doesn't. Love finds it very hard to believe something bad about my brother and my sister. My flesh doesn't. My flesh will embrace and will find it very easy to believe something bad about you or my brother or my sister. Love, my flesh does that. My flesh feeds on that. We're way too ready to imagine or think or say something about someone else. I thought of this morning, and this verse came to me. Maybe it's out of context. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 13. But in Genesis chapter 6, I thought of this verse. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was a result of the fall. This was a result of sin. When God looked down at that time on the earth, He saw that the imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. They were only evil. Now I want to ask you this morning, what do you imagine? What are the imagination of your thoughts? Especially in regards to other people. Especially in regards to your brother and your sister, your wife or your children. What are the imagination of your thoughts that you think throughout the day? As we heard recently, as we think, so are we. What are you thinking? What do you think? What do you allow to come into your mind to make its home there? What do you welcome in and let there? This is a big problem. We're only going to consider a couple aspects of it this morning. But I just want to say again that your thoughts, the thoughts you have towards other people, towards your brothers and sisters, towards the people you meet, the thoughts and the imaginations that you have are very powerful. They will immediately reflect how you relate to that person. They will reflect what you say to them, what you say about them, and how you relate to them. What you think and what you imagine about them will reflect how you respond to them. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes something is sad, and we can read into that comment some evil intent. And instead of asking them what was meant for clarification, instead of asking the person for clarification, we come to what we think they meant or said, and we go like that sometimes for years. It breaks my heart. I know there would be accounts, there would be stories we could share of where that has came in between race relationships, between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, where this mentality, this imagination that was concocted, that was evil, has came in between that relationship for years and years and years. And when finally it was broken down, there was nothing there really. It was just an imagination. It was a thought that wasn't right. It was a thought that was being imputed that wasn't right, or taken into account that was not right. And it brought division. And it happens so easily in our relationships. So many times we have this person guilty. We have them guilty until they're proven innocent, don't we? We have them guilty. We have them already guilty, and until they're proven innocent, instead of them being innocent until they're proven guilty. Remember that we have already considered that charity suffers long and is kind. Charity suffers long. It doesn't take the first thing it hears about another person. It's willing to consider the best in every person. Like Brother Chris shared this morning about honoring all men. It doesn't feed on the negative things it hears about other people. True love doesn't delight in passing those things around. The reason we are so quick to think evil of another person, or bad of them, or ill of them, is because we are lacking in true love. This love is not filling our life, especially in regards to the person that has just, this is coming from. This love of God is not filling our life. And so we're responding to them in another way. Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak. Or could we say slow to imagine, slow to think, slow to think evil. Let us consider and think on the good qualities of others and make more of them than of their faults. You think sometimes of the state. We could look at this from the state of the person, the qualities of a person, and the actions of a person. And I want to just say this morning, sometimes we look at the state that a person is in and we think evil of that. But what state were we in when Christ found us? What would be our state today? What would be our condition today without God's mercy and His grace? Think of it that way. What would be the actions coming from our life? What would be the qualities you and I would have without the gifts that have been given to us by the Spirit? What gifts do we have? I think of the verse in 1 Corinthians. What have you that you have not received? If you have received it, why do you glory in it as if you had not received it? If we have any good thing, if we are in a good state today, it is because of God's grace. If we have good qualities, it's because of His life in us. He that hath the Son hath life. What we think or imagine, we tend to speak. That's what we tend to speak. This leads to sin, and it hurts other people when we do that. Let's turn to Psalm 15. Keep your finger here. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians 13. But in Psalm 15, I have to watch here. I'm not sure how the direction is going to go in the next phrase here in 1 Corinthians 13. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. I'm pondering that. And I think these two are probably tied in somewhat. But Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. Those are very practical words there to us. He that backbiteth not. This is who will abide in thy tabernacle. This is who will dwell in the holy hill of God. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. In other words, isn't willing to say something about someone they wouldn't say when that person is there. Or doeth evil. Many ways we could do evil, but one of them is to imagine evil against this person. Doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. This person is the one who will dwell in the house of God, in the tabernacle of the Most High. So these things lead to sin. They are sin. Now, I want to clarify this morning, Brother Christopher did too, but I'm not speaking of we have this, we live in a day of tremendous toleration where anything goes. And that, you know that I'm not speaking of that. I'm not speaking that we compromise with sin or hide sin. We know that the scriptures say that he that covers his iniquity will not prosper. We will not prosper if we do that. If we hide sin, we cannot prosper if we're hiding sin. And that's not what I'm speaking of this morning. There are times that the truth is that there are evil things that need to be exposed or even talked about. And I just want to encourage us, when this is done, let it be done with brokenness. Let it be done in humility. Let it be done not with any joy or delight in our own flesh that delights in those things. Let us not say it about a brother or sister with joy or with contempt or with joy, but let it be done in brokenness and humility, remembering that to be aware when we think we stand, and take heed lest we are fall ourselves, right? What is holding us but the grace of God? What is our strength resting in but in God's goodness and His grace? True love would rather go to the person in private than to tell others about it in public. Let us be careful. You say, maybe you think I make too much of this, but I know my own self. I know my own heart. I know my own flesh. And I know how easily we feed on this and how it destroys our relationships in the church, and in our families, with our wife and our children. I had to think of the news. I don't know what percentage of the news is negative, but I think in the 90% of the news today is negative. 90% of it. And people feed on it, and they feed on it. It feeds their flesh. And they just feed on the news. And it's just negative. Doesn't that tell us that every imagination of their thought is evil? Continually? It's what men think of back in Genesis. It's evil. We as our God's children, His people, we've been bought with a price. Christ has claimed us as His own. May His love fill our hearts. May His thoughts fill our minds. And His words fill our lips as we talk and speak about other people. True charity considers ourselves as on equal ground. Even with the person who has failed. Even with the person, even if there's a true failure in this person's life, true charity realizes that could have been me. I don't know, when we get a glimpse of the deceitfulness and the evilness of sin in our own flesh, we must realize that there hasn't been a sin committed in the world that you're not capable of committing if you walk in the sin and walk after the flesh. Do you realize that? Without Jesus Christ, you're capable. There's none that have been committed that you're not capable of committing. I want to say a word here to the visitors who come. Let's not be quick to think evil of them. Charity does not think evil of them. Rash and uncharitable judgment is an evidence of immaturity and a lack of true love in our hearts. That is what the verse tells us this morning. To be rash in our judgment, or to be uncharitable, to not judge them in the same context we ourselves would be judged, is to be immature, is an evidence of immaturity in our life and a lack of true love. I wonder sometimes how God views us when we ungraciously condemn or criticize others, when we ourselves have obvious imperfections. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Let us be charitable in our thoughts of one another, practicing the golden rule. Let us be charitable, thoughts of charity and kindness, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, so to speak. That's how we would have them to judge us or to think of us, isn't it? Wouldn't we have others to think of us that way, to give us the benefit of the doubt? I know that we as God's people are called to take note of the fruit in others' lives. And when the fruits are wrong, when the fruits of the tree are bad, Jesus said, the tree is bad. I understand that. And we are not called to just put our head in the sand. But we are not called as God's people in the church to be detectives, to go about with as detectives trying to turn up something to say or think about someone. Let's be aware of that in our hearts, in our own flesh. We are called to be lambs, even among the wolves. And I thought of this. How would it be if you had a flock of sheep in the... How is the picture there? You have a flock of sheep and you have another sheep that is really a wolf, and he puts on his sheep clothes. His advantage is that he's just like another sheep, isn't he? Except in his nature and his character. But you can't tell it by looking. And at first sight, he looks like another sheep. And think of the turmoil. Think of the unrest it would bring into a flock of sheep if they were constantly, suspiciously suspecting one another. If they're going around and treating each other like, are you a wolf? Are you a wolf? There's no way there would be any confidence toward one another, is there? And it's that way in the church. We cannot go around suspiciously suspecting one another all the time. True love doesn't do that. True love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endureth all things. It doesn't have this... We need to be aware of deception, but we don't need to go about fearing it. The protection against deception that we have is walking close to the shepherd, walking close to Jesus Christ. It's not putting our head in the sand. I know that there are fruits we can recognize that are not scriptural, and we need to expose them. Don't get me wrong. But if we go around suspiciously suspecting one another, it brings unrest in the group. It brings unrest in our church if we do that, or in our family. We must have confidence in one another. We're called to be lambs, even among wolves. That tells me there are times, and the wolves don't bite the lamb, or the lambs don't bite the wolves, do they? The wolves will bite the sheep. Why does it surprise us so much when we have challenges in our relationships? Why does that challenge us so much? The Bible tells us we will have, and even human life tells us we'll have misunderstandings and we'll have challenges in our relationships, won't we? It's part of being people. I'm not saying we need to endorse those challenges, but we need to not be so surprised when we're misunderstood or we face challenges in our relationships, misunderstandings. We will face them. But let us not be quick to think evil. Let us rather practice charity, which thinketh no evil, does not imagine evil or evil intent in the others. True love does not think uncharitable thoughts of others. I want to say a word to those of us who sometimes are quick to think uncharitably of those who have made obedience essential in Christianity. The same standard is to be applied to our life. If we are quick to say or speak out hypocrite or legalist, let's apply the same standard to our life. We can be lacking in charity if we are so quick to think evil or pass judgment on someone else's desire to serve God. Let's be careful in them. Now, some thoughts. A word as to the reason we struggle with these evil thoughts. They come from pride. They come from pride and contempt in our own hearts. They come from envy and selfishness in our lives. That is why we're so quick to think evil of another. That is why we're so quick to imagine evil intent in someone else. Because of pride and contempt and envy in our own hearts. It is the pride, the envy, and the contempt in our heart that wants to judge and think of others uncharitably or lovingly. We delight to think or speak of their faults and failures because somehow it makes me feel better about myself, doesn't it? That is where it stems from. I just want to bring this in here towards the end of this message to consider this. This is the reason why we fail. Because of the pride or the contempt in us that desires to think evil of someone else in order to make me look better. It's pride. Be assured of this. If your heart and life were filled with the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, You would not sneer at others or degrade them. We would not imagine or think evil of them if our heart was filled with the love of Christ. This is my prayer, that our hearts and lives would be filled with the true love that might not think or imagine evil of another. This love is our only safeguard. Again, I would say, you're going to struggle with this in your life unless you are filled and your heart is filled with the love of Christ, the love of God. And I know we can't produce that love. You and I can't manufacture that love. I've shared this before. But we can experience it and we can display it in our lives. And that is the desire of God. That is His heart this morning, that as we raise this standard of true love, it is in a sense to bring you to Christ, because you do not have it in yourself. You cannot produce it of yourself and your own strength or wisdom. This love is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in God. It's only found through the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we, each of us, have the capacity, we have the capability to express this love if we have Jesus Christ to those around us. Let's let our love reign. Let us fill our hearts and lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. In closing, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Charity thinketh no evil. It thinketh not evil. It doesn't imagine evil against another. It does not judge uncharitably. And there's a lot more that could be shared in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." He never says to not take into account in the sense of passing any judgment according to the Word of God. What He says is, don't judge by a measure that you're not willing to be judged by yourself. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, or through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it interesting here? Paul is telling the Ephesians, telling us today, that if we have this love, if we are filled with this love of Christ, and it is governing our every deed, our every action, our every thought, if this love is governing our life, we will be filled with the fullness of God. Isn't that staggering to consider that? This love, in a sense, is the fullness of God. In a measure, is the fullness of God in our life. This love of Christ. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's let this love of Christ rule in our hearts. Let's give it the highest place in our hearts. It's nothing other than the person of Jesus Christ. He was love incarnate. He was love that came in the flesh. He was the exact expression of the Father. And God is love. Let's let this love fill our mind and all that we think, govern our thoughts, govern our words and our actions. And we can be convinced that we will think or imagine no evil against those around us. But we can rest. There's tremendous insecurity. There's just a great insecurity in that. If we're not resting in this love, if we're not resting in the love of Christ, we're constantly being tossed about by the cares of this life, or the challenges that we face, or the circumstances that we're in, or the relationships that we're in. Those are constantly being challenged. But as we walk forward in love, this love is secure. And you don't have to think evil. You don't have to imagine it. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, my poor stammering tongue can only begin in a small way to share the greatness of your love and the glories of it, Father. I pray that you take the few words that have been spoken by this stammering tongue and you would use them through your Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. We pray that this life of Christ might be manifested in us in all that we think, all that we do, and all that we say. May this love govern everything about us, Father. May it rule and guide us. We bless you and thank you. Thank you for each one here. Bless this truth to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen.